Okay, well, let's open up our Bibles. It's Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. On Sunday evenings, we're working through Matthew's Gospel, this series on kingdom. And we know that Matthew's Gospel is all about the kingdom of God. The king of the kingdom being Jesus, and then his followers being us. We've seen kingdom principles and we've seen kingdom promises. And tonight what we're going to see in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22, are kingdom realities and kingdom priorities, those two things. And they're not easy. And as I say, it wouldn't really be the choice of a bank holiday Sunday night to look at these verses. But being faithful to the scriptures in our series, this is next. So let me read to you Matthew chapter 8 from verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." In Psalm 45, we read about the greatest person ever, this king of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, the most mighty of men. And in these verses, we see what it means to follow that person. These words and these responses from Jesus seem strange. They seem almost cutting, very sharp indeed, so out of keeping with what we normally think about the words and the responses of Jesus. For usually his words were beautiful and enchanting. No one ever spoke like Jesus. He spoke of the mysteries of heaven. He spoke of the realities of life on earth. And he always spoke lovingly and kindly. And he always made the hearer feel that something quite wonderful was going to happen and was happening. So what's going on here? Because these responses seem odd. You've got these two nameless men who were both disciples of sorts, offering to follow Jesus, but both seemingly getting rebuffed by Jesus. Jesus says to one of them, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What kind of invitation is that? Verse 22, "Follow me, let the dead bury their own dead." What kind of response is that? These two men, as I've mentioned, they were disciples of sort. The word disciple in the gospel is used in a very broad sense of anyone who was following Jesus Christ around his earthly ministry. It doesn't mean to always refer to those that are fully committed to him. It just means to that those that decided to try and learn from him as much as possible during his earthly life. And we've got here two would-be disciples. So we read in verse 19 that the first man was a teacher of the law. And then we read in verse 21 that the second man was another disciple. So that means the first man was also the disciple, if this was another disciple. So these were people that had been with Jesus during the very early part of his ministry. If you look back at chapter 5, verse 1, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside. He sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." So this was this group of people gathering around Jesus who wanted to hear more, and they came to him on this mountainside, and Jesus preached this wonderful sermon on the mountainside. So these two men would have been amongst those disciples listening to that sermon. And it seems, to all intents and purposes, that they were really sincere. They were genuine. So why does Jesus treat them like this? You'd think that he would need all the followers he could possibly get for his mission of transforming the world. You would think that he'd be glad of anyone and everyone who would sign up and enlist in his service to spread the message of truth, humility, and righteousness. But Jesus seems to be putting them off. What's going on? Well, here's a classic example of our Lord speaking with wisdom. Wisdom. We know from our studies in the scriptures that there's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. With knowledge, you know the right answer and you can give the right information. But with wisdom, you give the right answer and the right information at the right time to the right person in the right way. And Jesus always spoke with wisdom, not just knowing the answer, but knowing what to say and who to say it to at the correct time. Discernment and wisdom. And he always spoke with wisdom. So to a woman who was broken by sin and who needed repairing, he spoke of peace, forgiveness, and shalom. It's just what she needed to hear. And then to a proud academic theologian called Nicodemus, Jesus spoke in a way that humbled him and cut him down to size. And it was just what Nicodemus needed to hear. So to these would-be followers, Jesus speaks in a way to test the sincerity and the depth of their commitment. They're both saying, Lord, we want to follow you. Jesus saying, right, let's test that. And though they were both sincere, yet neither of them seemed to fully understand what it really meant to follow Jesus. So Jesus points out to each one of them individually the thing that they really needed to consider before they could be truly his real followers. Let's consider each one individually. So, first of all, the teacher of the law. This man needed to learn about the realities of the kingdom. And we do as well. Even though we might have learned them once, we need to learn them again and again and again. Oh, yes, he was sincere. Verse 19, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go, this man says. Now, why did he say that and what did this man mean? Well, maybe he thought that he was just offering some kind of short-term commitment. You see, Jesus has said in verse 18 that let's go across to the other side of the lake. And maybe this teacher of the law thought, oh, that's a good idea. I'll go with him wherever he goes around this lake. I'll follow you wherever you go. Maybe it was simply that. Maybe he wasn't prepared for a lifetime of commitment. It was just, oh, yeah, trip across the lake sounds fun. Or maybe this man, this teacher of the law, wanted to simply learn more. He was an academic, and maybe he thought this was an intellectual thing. Remember that he'd listened to this sermon that Jesus preached. And at the end of Matthew chapter 7, do you remember the response of the people? Look at chapter 7, verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So the crowd was stunned at this stellar teaching of Jesus. And Jesus taught not as the teachers of the law. Now this man was a teacher of the law. And maybe he's thinking, I want to learn how to teach like this man Jesus is teaching. I'm a teacher of the law. He teaches differently. So maybe it was just his head that was in this. His heart wasn't in it as a commitment thing. It's just, oh, this man knows a lot. I'm going to learn from him. So he calls him actually in verse 19 of chapter 8, not master, not Lord, not Savior, but teacher. Maybe that's all that was on his mind. I just want to grow in knowledge here. Or maybe this teacher of the law had a kind of bubbling enthusiasm at this time. I mean, wow, there was amazing stuff going on here with that mind-blowing sermon that he just heard, and chapter 8 that Jamie took us through last week, when we saw miracle after miracle after miracle, this mighty miracle worker Jesus. I mean, the atmosphere was electric. This was tremendous things going on, the enthusiasm. Indeed, on one occasion, they were so carried away that they actually wanted to make Jesus king there and then, even though Caesar was king in Rome and Pontius Pilate was a representative in Jerusalem, yet blow them, let's make Jesus king. They got carried away. And maybe this man was simply caught up in all the enthusiasm of the moment. This is great teaching. These are great miracles. Wow, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. It's amazing what people do when they're caught up in the enthusiasm of the moment. It's amazing what they sign up for. I'm quite sure if you've ever been caught out that way. A train station, perhaps. Someone on the platform there looking with one of these bibs on them saying, we'll make you a special offer of a special energy deal if you sign this line. They make it sound so attractive. Wow, yeah, shh. And then you realize 2 days later, oh no, not for me. And you've got to call them saying, cancelled. But people will sign up for lots of things if they're simply taken along with the moment. And that seems to be this man. Whether it was just a short-term commitment or an intellectual thing or just wild enthusiasm, we don't know for sure, but Jesus is testing the sincerity of his faith. Does this man really mean what he says? Teacher, I will follow you wherever we go. Jesus says, really? In his desire to follow, he had not taken on board that it wasn't going to be like this always. There wasn't going to be always these mind-boggling miracles. There wasn't going to be always these amazing public sermons. It wasn't going to be all comfort and fame and adulation and we will make you King Jesus. It wasn't always going to be like that. Times would change. There would come a time when they would reject Jesus. And it was beginning now, because even now Jesus has to say to him, look, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And this man needed to know that right at the beginning, because Jesus was aware that, and he spoke it in the parable of the sower, there are some hearers that hear the word of God and they respond with such enthusiasm, they spring up immediately, but they're sown amongst the rocks. And as soon as trouble or hardships come because of the word, then they quickly fall away. So Jesus is being really kind in his response here. This is not mean. This is not cruel at all. It's really kind. He's saying to the man, are you prepared for what's going to happen? I want not just your thinking, I want your heart. If you follow me, it's everything. And the principle is the same for us too. Though we are not following Jesus around Palestine, so we won't need to have a homeless existence like he had, yet the principle is the same. There's hardships in following Christ. John Calvin once wrote, Christ's road is a thorny one for his disciples. It leads through endless pains to a cross. For true discipleship is cross-shaped. See, it's not just our message that is cross-shaped. It's discipleship, the life of a disciple, that is cross-shaped. And that means the will of God first. These are kingdom realities, and it's serious business to follow Jesus. What about the second man then, this other disciple? What did he need to learn? Well, he needed to learn what I need to learn again and again and again. Kingdom priorities. Basically, it's not me and my desire first. It's Jesus and his will first. Well, this man's request seems fine, verse 21. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first, there's the key, first, let me go and bury my father. Now, it's either that his father had sadly just died and needed burying immediately, because they did it very soon, or it might have been that his father was very old, and so this man needed to stay at home and look after his father until he died and then bury him. Whichever one of those it was, the desire of this man was surely a good one. let me look after my father. Let me bury my father. Jewish culture was to look after your parents. The Old Testament law was to honor your father and mother. So this man was simply doing what was culturally right. There doesn't seem to be anything wrong in his desire to, Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. And then suddenly Jesus comes in with this, follow me, so you're welcome to follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. Oh, this is extreme. Jesus often put things in extreme ways to make his point. It's like they'd listen to so much teaching, they'd listen to so much of his teaching, he's saying, how can I get this across to them? Okay, you want to deal with sin? Gouge out your eye. What? You want to follow me? Well, let the dead bury their own dead. These are kind of life-shaking statements. The dead burying their own dead means let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. But what's it actually mean here? Why did Jesus say this to this man? Was he banning this man from going to his father's funeral? Not really. But what Jesus was doing was to tell this man, think about your kingdom priorities. And what he's doing is a specific thing for this man. He's pointing out to this, whoever this man is, he's pointing out to him, are your priorities me or your family? That's really tough, really difficult. Are your priorities me or something else? You know, it might not be that Jesus would say this to everyone whose priorities don't seem to be their family. Just as when Jesus said to the rich young ruler, you want to follow me? Then you've got to sell everything, give it to the poor, then come and follow me. That wasn't a demand for all of Jesus' disciples, that we've all got to sell everything we've got, because what would we live on? No, it was specifically to that rich young ruler, what is your God? Your God is your money. You've got to therefore put me before your money. And it's a similar kind of thing here, surely. Who's your God? Is it me? Or is it your family? And for this man, it seemed to be, he was putting his family before Jesus. It's really hard, isn't it? Follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. It's unsettling. It's huge, actually. And Jesus was preparing the way for what he would say in chapter 10 and verse 37. Just flip open the Bible. Chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Oh, those are tough words, aren't they? I'm kind of planning in my mind the weeks ahead and thinking, I'm going to give Jamie this passage. Or Tim, he's really unsuspecting, he doesn't know my ways yet. Well, it's tough, isn't it? Really tough. And it's a challenge to me. I love my family. My mum and dad are here tonight. I love my mum and dad. I love my wife and my daughters. But Jesus is telling me to put him before my mum and dad, my wife, my daughters, my granddaughter. Am I prepared to do that? It's a test of allegiance. Jesus is saying to this man, who's your God? Is there something out there or someone out there that you want before me? Well, what is it that Jesus would point out to me and to you if we'd said to him these words, I'll follow you? What is it that he'd say to us? Would he talk about a person, a thing, an attachment, a possession? No, kingdom priorities is Jesus first. So what have we got here then? Kingdom living. Great bank holiday evening, isn't it? It's kingdom living, though. the realities of the kingdom, the priorities of the kingdom. And we really need to think about this, that there is a cost in following Jesus. Now, that's not the whole story, is it? Because we know there are promises and there's glory and there's blessings in the kingdom of God. But there really are times in our life when the Lord brings us to his word and he does ask us, are you facing up to the reality of living in my kingdom? Are you facing up to the priorities of my kingdom? There are times he comes to us by his spirit and actually asks us those questions. And tonight is one of those nights. There is a cost in following Jesus. Salvation is a free gift to us. We know that Jesus paid it all for us. But in following him, there is hardship and there is cross-bearing. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, I suggest it would mean probably different things for each one of us. And we know what those things are. So if I were to give particular examples, and I didn't mention the thing that's really your priority, then you'd think, I got away with that. So I'm just saying, examine my own heart, examine your own heart. Are we facing up to the hardships? Are we facing up to the priorities? What does it mean for us? I told you the other week that I'm reading a little bit about medieval monasticism. And you thought I was crazy. You still think I'm crazy, but you've known that for years. So this book, The Vision of God by Kenneth Kirk, it's a tremendous book. And in it, he's talking about what was the motive of people becoming monks and starting up monasteries and so on. He goes through the Middle Ages, giving wonderful examples of really devout people who wanted to follow Jesus. And he gives this one example in the Middle Ages of a knight in shining armor. What would it mean for a knight in shining armor when he was converted? What would it mean? See, in those days, in the Middle Ages, there were castles, which were hubs of activity. There were princesses and damsels living in those castles. There were maidens who were often in distress. And there were knights who roamed around the country looking for adventures, dragons to slay, the Holy Grail to find, a damsel in a castle to woo, or a maiden in distress to rescue. And those knights that kind of roamed around the country, not just England, but Europe, as they went around the country, they were men of valor and bravery. They'd never backed down from a fight. They did whatever they liked. They were in charge of themselves. They were their own bosses. They went where they went, where they wanted to go, and they would do what they wanted to do. Well, amongst those knights, apparently, was a kind of order of knights called the Knight... I don't know if I'm going to pronounce this properly. The Knight Errant. An errant meaning wanderer or roving person. It is the idea of a knight in shining armor. And this knight errant, he would go on adventures. And again, he was his own boss. Nobody was really in charge of him. He was the one who was in charge. So he would seek adventure. He'd go anywhere to find love. He was his own master, all for the glory of his own name. What would happen then when a knight errant became a Christian? Well, listen, the knight errant goes straight ahead, seeking the encounter which will give him an opportunity to show his prowess for the greater glory of his lady. But the lady is far away. She's often silent, and the knight knows little of her caprices. So he chooses without hesitation the most spectacular of such adventures as present themselves. And in the service of a phantom princess, this cavalier knight is concerned with himself alone. He is his own master. The world is his oyster, which he will open with his sword. But you may not behave like that in the service of God. For in the service of God, not every adventure that presents itself may be God's will for the knight errant. And some, despite their dazzling attractions, may prove even to be acts of treason to the king. So when the knight asked, what new enterprise can I attempt and carry through? When he became a Christian, would have to say, what is the enterprise to which God wills that I should address myself? the decision rests with God. Well, what about us? Who does the decision rest with? It rests with God. So it's not, what do I want to do? Who shall I put first? What are my priorities and realities? It's Jesus. He's first. And it's his realities and priorities I'm to take on board my life. And this sounds tough. And it is tough. But Jesus is not asking us to do something that he never did himself. So when he says to this teacher of the law, if you follow me, you may have a homeless existence, then Jesus says, I've got that. Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I've not even got a fox's den or a bird's nest to sleep in, Jesus is saying. And he says, yep, you'll face hardships, but I face them first. And when Jesus says to this would-be disciple, let the dead bury their own dead, put me in front of your family, then Jesus, again, is not telling this man to do anything that Jesus hasn't done. There was one occasion Jesus was preaching, and his mother and brothers came to get him. He continued preaching and teaching, and he said, do you know who my true family are? They're those who do God's will. So follow me, Jesus says, but be prepared for tough times, for wholehearted living in God's service. And follow me. I've done it first. I'm the leader. I'm the way, the truth, the life. Follow me, and I'll help you. Finally, who is Jesus to make such a command and demand? That's big, isn't it? I'm sure you felt that as I felt in preparation and preaching this. Who is he? Can anyone make this demand upon us? I mean, the person that says to us, says to these people and to us in principle, you follow me, it's hardships. You ready for that? You follow me, I'm first, everything else second. You ready for that? Who can command such a thing? The Apostle Peter said about Jesus that he's gone into heaven. He's at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. That's the one that commands this. No less than the Son of God. No less than the one that was read about in Psalm 45. He's the most excellent of men. His lips have been anointed with grace. God has blessed him forever. He's girded his sword on his side. He's clothed himself with splendor and majesty. And in majesty he rides forth victoriously. And his throne lasts forever and ever. That can't be said about any human being. It can only be said about Jesus, the Son of God. And it is him that asks us to follow him. Not just any other human being, but the Son of God. Follow me. And he's a savior worth following. And we find that if we do hear the call of the kingdom and follow him, then in glory we'll have far more than a fox's den or a bird's nest to lay our heads. And in glory we'll have an amazing family. And one day we'll sit down with the saints of old. We'll sit down for a meal with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Rahab and Bathsheba. Surprised you, didn't it? We'll sit down with all the redeemed of the old, and we'll have a meal with them, and we'll be in the greatest family ever, the family of God, forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we've been speaking these words tonight and listening to them, our hearts hopefully have been stirred and challenged, and it's made us think about the seriousness of following you and being part of your kingdom. But help us, we pray, to put Jesus first and be prepared for the hardships that do come our way as Christians from time to time, but also grant that as we put you first, we will have that home in glory that outshines the sun. Thank you that our Savior Jesus has entered that glory on our behalf and he's won it for us. So we pray that we will be ready to follow him, to put his will first in our life, and to ask not, what do I want to do, but what does he want me to do? Help us, we pray, with the realities and the priorities of the kingdom, that they might be all for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.